In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, please be seated. Today's sermon text comes from our lesson from the Gospel reading from Luke, the story of the sending out of the 70. When Jesus takes 70 of his followers, and he sends them out in pairs to villages and towns that he was about to visit. And they would go and prepare the villages and towns for his preaching and teaching, prepare them for the receiving of the kingdom of God. And the story is full of oddities and curious details. Take no purse, no bag, not even shoes. And if they reject you, shake the dust off of your feet. The story is unique to the Gospel of Luke, and is a story that has assumed imitation throughout the generations of the church. We need only to be reminded of our Mormon friends and Jehovah's Witness friends that often come to our door in two by two, to remind it that many religious traditions, Christian traditions, have imitated and attempted to the scripture. The point of the sermon will be today to ask ourselves, how do we imitate this story and honor this story as not only as individual Christians, but as Anglicans, of which the Episcopal Church is its American arm? I would like to begin by a few of very personal words, and then to ask how this scripture indeed brings us to us. I grew up in the Episcopal Church. The earliest memories I've ever had in faith was the smells and the beauty of the liturgy of the church. I was made an altar boy at the age of 8. Church to me was the most positive part of my childhood. Church is everything it should have been, and perhaps that's why I became a priest. But I also grew up very much entrenched in what is known as the Southern Bible Belt. Though I grew up as an Episcopalian, most of my friends were not. They belonged to more evangelical traditions. So every Sunday morning I went to the Episcopal Church with my family, but every Sunday night I went with my friends to the First Baptist Church youth group. Every Thursday night the youth group met at the Pentecostal Holiness. If I were really in the mood, the Assembly of God had Wednesday night. And I gleaned much from those traditions. I learned a lot. First of all, my friends were sincere. They were intrinsically, innately, outwardly focused. My friends of these traditions tried as best they could to live what they worshiped. But I saw immediately a very different emphasis. There was a very specific emphasis, especially on salvation. My best friend Daryl had this phrase. He said it all the time. If you don't know the day you're saved, you're not saved. And Daryl believed that if he weren't saved, it would not be good. You would be distanced from God forever. And sure enough, the traditions in which I visited taught that to be saved, you had to have an experience with the Lord Jesus. You had to confess the Lord Jesus in a very certain way in front of the church. And you would know when you were saved. In fact, the youth group on Sunday night met in a beginning in a circle. And the meeting always began the same way with the song. The same song was sung. It went like this. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. It was on a Tuesday, somebody touched me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. It was on a Wednesday. And went all the days of the week. And you were supposed to stand up on the day that you were saved. So by Friday and Saturday, I was getting pretty nervous. And so I popped up on Sunday. And they thought I was saved on Sunday, but I was just running out of days. But that's what was believed. And Daryl said to me, one time too many, if you don't know the day you're saved, you're not saved. And so I gathered the courage to go to talk to my Episcopal priest. And in my generation, it took courage to talk to an adult, especially one of the age of, let's say, 45. And Father Story, my Episcopal priest, was a fairly, in my eyes, stern man. So it took some guts to speak to him. But I was concerned. And I was actually afraid. And I went and I explained what Daryl said, and over again people ask me, when were you saved? And if you don't know when you're saved, you must not be saved. And I've shared this story with you before in this pulpit, but I share it again. He did an amazing thing. It was a defining moment in my life, what Father Story did. He knelt down on my level and put his arm on my shoulder. He said, let me tell you something. And the next time someone asks you when you're saved, you tell them this, that you were saved 2,000 years ago on the first Good Friday. And don't you forget it. And I've never forgotten it. It was a beautiful thing that he said, but it was also an Anglican thing that he said. He described to me, really, without knowing at that time, but he described to me what Anglicanism is. Anglicanism assumes salvation, really. Salvation by virtue of our birth, our creation in the image of God. Salvation by virtue of our baptism, by virtue of our confirmation, by virtue of every time we receive Holy Communion, by virtue of every time we profess the Nicene Creed, by virtue of our hymns and prayers, by virtue of the decades of life that we spend. The Anglican view of salvation, salvation is a journey. It's a process that takes a lifetime. And at the end of the lifetime, whatever gap there is, whatever deficit there is filled with the grace and the blood and the love of Jesus. So then we hear the words, "Come, O blessed of my Father, well done, thy good and faithful servant." Anglicanism also, and this is a beautiful point, also iterates the fact that salvation is not all about us. It's not about what I say. It's not necessarily all about what I experience. It has something to do with the grace of God. And a baptism to say, "I love you first. My hand is on you. It will never leave you. Though you might be faithless, I will be faithful." Salvation has a lot to do outside of ourselves with God. Also, in our Anglican tradition, we have this innate respect. We actually take a vow at baptism. We respect the dignity of every human being. And that vow is repeated with variety throughout various ways in our prayers and our music. We have this innate respect. Thus, we talk about our Jewish brothers and sisters, our Muslim brothers and sisters. We celebrate what we have in common and we respect how we differ. I'm proud of what Anglicanism says. I'm proud to be an Anglican. So with this, how do we, as Anglicans, how do we honor and respect and imitate the passage today, the sending out of the 70? Well, I would say we honor it the same way the disciples honored it in the story. Notice it never said that they went to the door and said, "We are in and you are out. Whatever you believe doesn't count. Either you come to our way or not." You never hear that. As a matter of fact, there's a beautiful vulnerability interweaved within the story. Jesus, if you notice, de-equipped them for their journey. Take no bag, no money purse, not even any shoes. They went about in vulnerability to the towns and villages. That's very different. And they offered peace in that way. In the Roman Empire at the time, peace with the famous Pax Romana, the peace of the world. But first, it began with weapons and subjugation and conquering. And then once tribute was given, then Rome offered peace. Holy war often involves weapons or sophisticated arguments that downplays the other side, and then you offer your peace. Jesus took all that away. In vulnerability and in kindness and in love, you go and you just offer your peace. And some won't be interested, and some have things of their own, and some will be very resistant, and they will make fun, they will curse you. But there are others who are screaming in their souls. Their prayer is to find something beyond themselves. The Holy Spirit is wooing them, and they will respond. And that is for you. I think this scripture was illustrated last week, right here at Church of the Transfiguration, during the Pride March. I've never seen anything quite like it. The streets, 29th Street, 30th Street, these are all feeding routes for the march. And there were not just hundreds of people on these streets, thousands upon thousands. I have never seen such crowds. And the bishops had designated this church to be a holding area for various churches of the suburbs and of the city to gather to wait to be lined up for the march with the bishops. The problem was the march was delayed and delayed and delayed. And about 5 or 6 o'clock, the thousands upon thousands were dehydrated, they were tired, and many were intoxicated, and they began to swarm the church for water and for bathrooms, for shelter, for shade. We actually had physical damage to the church. Many came in simply wanting bathrooms and water. Some came in cursing, very, very opposed to what we stood for. But there were others that came, and they were spellbounded by this place. And they were hungry. And they asked questions. One man said, "I took communion at a wedding once. Does that count?" Many had never even seen a church. Can you believe it? And so the smell of the incense, the kindness of the hospitality, and the explanations and the sharing that we gave was an amazing and beautiful thing. And that's what Jesus is saying in the sending out of the 70s. We're simply going to a world that hurts, no different than the world in our Lord's day. And some don't care, and some have their things, and some are hesitant, but some are hungry, and they need us with them in vulnerability. It might be nothing more than to say to someone, I will keep you in my prayers with your trouble, and then be authentic enough to remember them in your prayers. And some, it was simply the gift of listening, a foreign thing in today's culture, to listen to someone. A friend of mine was a history professor, and he articulated the Christian faith more beautifully than I've ever heard. In complimenting him one day, I said, did you grow up a Christian, as I did, as Episcopalian? How do you come to this faith? He said, I didn't. I grew up in a churchless household. But one day an Episcopalian did a bold thing. They invited me to church. And I went, and the colic for purity and the beauty and I've been with it ever since. I'm not sure when I became a Christian, but I know I am one. It's because of someone inviting me to church. It might be something as minimal as that, but that's not minimal. So maybe as Anglicans, pray and think how we might honor and love the story of the sending out of the 70. And how might we imitate it in an Anglican view this very week? Amen.